Good morning once again. It's a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with you this morning in Brother Brian's absence. We hope that he will have a safe return to us and be able to be back preaching again next Sunday. Tonight, Brother Allen will be speaking, and I encourage you to come back and be there to support him and to listen to him open up God's Word with you at that time. Very grateful for the opportunity, and I want to thank Brother Steve and Brother Allen for that privilege to be able to, once again, our purpose here is to edify and build one another up and worship our God in heaven. This morning I want to talk about an individual, as we just sung about, that I'm sure many of you, as you were growing up, this was one of the characters that you read about in the Bible. And we can learn a lot about this man, Joshua. Joshua was a very interesting individual. Joshua was a man of great character, great honor, and of great faith. And I'd like to just look at some things about Joshua's life and notice some of the things that hopefully we can put into our lives as well to make us successful as children of God. As we start out, we find that Joshua was a trusted assistant to Moses. Now we remember Moses was leading the children of Israel at this time, and at this time that we're going to discuss right at the moment, he was going to go up to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And in Exodus, the 24th chapter, verses 12 through 15, Exodus 24, verses 12 through 15, we find, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and commandment which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.' Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain." Now we find that, once again, Joshua was his assistant. Now this was a big job. I don't know how many of you have taken the time to think about that. We have the leader of the whole nation, Moses. They had just come out of Egypt, and now he's being responsible for providing Moses' needs and taking care of those things that he might have to have. And so we find that he had to have been a very trusted man to be able to accomplish this task. Now we find in the 32nd chapter that as Moses had tarried from coming down from the mount, we remember the children of Israel thought he'd been away too long. And they said, "Well, what are we going to do? This guy's gone. We don't know where he's at. He should have been back by now. Well, let's build us a god that we can worship." And so the people took their gold. They gave it to Aaron. Aaron fashioned this golden calf. And the people bow down to worship this golden calf. And in verses 15 through 20 of Exodus 32, we find that Moses and Joshua are returning from the mountain. And it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" So Joshua thought, well, okay, there's some kind of trouble brewing. "But he said, 'It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it into the fire, and ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it." And then we find he questions Aaron about, you know, well, what happened? How did this happen? And Aaron's comical answer that they just threw the gold in the fire and out jumps his calf. But we find here that Joshua was not involved in any of this treachery against God. He was with Moses, and he was there to do the will of God. In Exodus the 33rd chapter in verse 11, we find once again that he was there with Moses. And it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So we find here, to begin, Joshua is a very trusting individual, someone that Moses could count on. And we're going to find, as we look through the rest of his story, that he was basically being groomed to take over for Moses at a later date. He was going to learn from Moses and also be taught by God about those things that he could do to be a good leader for the children of Israel. But there's another thing about this man, Joshua, that was very important. He was a valiant warrior and general of the army. Now, remember, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they didn't have an army. They had roughly, if I remember right, 620,000 men from age 20 and up that could serve in the army, but they did not have an army itself. They'd been slaves. But Joshua was put in charge of leading these men into battle, and we see it in Exodus, the 17th chapter, that Joshua is indeed doing that, that he is leading the children of Israel against, at this time, the Amalekites. And in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" So Joshua, as leader of the army, was able to overcome the Amalekites at this time. We see the picture of Moses as he's raising his hands, and when they lower, the Amalekites would start to prevail. So Aaron and Hur held up his arms so that the children of Israel would prevail. Now, the next major battle that we read of that Joshua led the children of Israel in, going forward to the book of Joshua, we think of the example when he fought against the city of Jericho. Now, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on it, his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now we're going to look a little bit later about what Joshua had done in preparation for this. He had sent spies, we know, that had spied out Jericho. But Jericho was a walled city. It was protected by a great wall. And there were basically two ways of attacking a walled city at that time. There was one, you would just put a siege around it and just starve them out. That was one way. The other way was to try and break through the gate and then storm the city by the breach that you made in the wall. But God gives Joshua a very unique battle plan. He says, "I want you to gather the men of war together, gather the priest and the ark, and I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And not only that, but I want you to be quiet as you were doing it." Okay? Now that might be some good emotional warfare against the children of Jericho, because we know from Rahab's account that they were very fearful of the Israelites because they knew what God had done for them. And then God tells Joshua on the seventh day, though, I want you to march around the city seven times. Then I want you to shout with a great shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls will fall flat. Now, to a normal person, that would sound preposterous. Why on earth would you do that? Don't you have to storm the wall, try and break a hole in it, or just wait them out and starve them to death? But we notice that Joshua did not at once question God's plan. He said, okay, this is what God wants us to do. And so they did exactly that. And we find out that because Joshua had done everything according to the word of the Lord, that they overcame the city of Jericho, the walls fell flat, the only people that survived were Rahab and her family, and they went in and took the city. Now, Joshua had fought some battles before this, but yet Joshua trusted God. And that's something that throughout his life, he trusted what God told him to do, whether he understood it or not. But I think we can safely infer he just knew that as long as God was with them, that he'd be okay. Now, there was another battle that he had to fight. Turn with me over a few chapters to Joshua, the 10th chapter. Now, at this time, Joshua had made a treaty, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, with the people of Gibeon. And they made an alliance with Israel, albeit deceitfully. And these five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, decided to come together and say, you know, we've got to do something about Jericho because they're allied with these Israelites. So maybe if we can, you know, destroy them, destroy the Gibeonites, then we can be on equal footing whenever we try and go up against these Israelites. And so the five kings agree that they're going to gather together their armies and destroy Gibeon. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, "And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal, saying, 'Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us, and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us.' So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkada. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were at the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more men who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day, and there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now Joshua knew that it was because of God's will that his army was going to be prevailing. But he didn't want any of them to escape. And so he asked for God to basically stop the laws of nature. God performed a miracle for him that the sun would not move. It would just stay in its place it was at until they had accomplished this victory over these five kings. He was a valiant warrior, but he always trusted God, that God would give them the victory. There's another thing about Joshua that we read of in the book of Numbers, and this is it before he actually took his role as the leader of the children of Israel. And that was when the Israelites were going to spy out the land of Canaan. Remember, God had promised all the way back to Abraham that he would give them, make them a great nation and give them this land promise. So Moses is sending out spies to go to Canaan and find out what things are like. And in Numbers, the 13th chapter, Numbers 13, verses 16 through 25, we find that these spies are sent out. And we find in verse 7 of Numbers 13, they had one person from each tribe, and it says, from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now we find out just a few verses later, in verse 16, it says, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Okay, so these 12 men, one from each tribe, were chosen to go spy out the land and determine what it would be. Now we remember in the last part of chapter 13, 10 of the spies said, man, there is no way we can take this land. These are giants over there. They will just absolutely destroy us. And they had all the people fearful. Well, in chapter 14, we find there were two individuals, though, that didn't go along with the crowd. Chapter 14 of Numbers, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, picture yourself in this situation. The whole nation is in fear. The whole nation has believed these 10 spies. But in verse 6, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb stand up to the people and say, wait a second, God is on our side. He will deliver them into our hand. Notice the response from the people. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel. Now, you talk about having to stand up when no one else is standing up for what is right. Imagine being two people against a whole nation. And you're saying, against the majority, the ten of the spies said, no, there's no way we can do this. And you stand up with Caleb and say, yeah, we can. And we know the story that what happens is they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. And only two individuals from that 620,000 made it into the promised land. And who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua stood with God and against those that would not trust him. Matter of fact, we know that those 10 spies were struck dead, not only for their unbelief, but also for leading the people astray. But you know, he was also a very strong leader. We read in Joshua 1:1-9, as Joshua was taking over from Moses. Now remember the story. Moses was originally scheduled to take the people into the promised land. But what happened? Moses was given a commandment when the people were complaining about being thirsty, speak to the rock, and water's going to come out and will water the people. And Moses got angry at the people because of their unbelief, and instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it. And God tells him, because you have done this, and you've not hallowed me in the sight of the people, you're not going to take these people in. So in Joshua, the first chapter, we find Joshua being commissioned to lead the people from this time on. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 3, I think I may have this wrong. If I do, I apologize. Deuteronomy 3, verses 23 through 29. And that's not the verse. Here we go. Verse 26, it says, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough is enough that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over the Jordan. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So Moses was able to look out and see the promised land from a distance. But God said, you're not going in there. You're going to tell Joshua that he's going to be the man that takes him in. Now, ask yourself this question. How would you like to follow someone like Moses as far as a leader? You think that'd be a hard job? How revered was Moses among the people? Now, we know that at times people wanted to replace him. But overall, is Moses remembered fondly by the children of Israel? Oh, yeah. How would you like to be that person that, okay, now I'm the one that's going to lead you? But we see that Joshua did not shy away from that. Matter of fact, we find that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 24, when they crossed the Jordan, now remember, they had originally gone around on the east side of the Jordan. They had conquered that territory. Two tribes were going to eventually stay there as their allotment. And then when they were going across the Jordan, which God performed another miracle, when the priest stepped in the midst of the river, it became dry. We remember that God told him to set up these stones as a memorial. Once again, Joshua didn't try and do things his way. He did it exactly as God said. And these stones were for a memorial that they might remember this crossing of the Jordan River. In chapter 5, he did another thing that was very important for the men of Israel, and that is he circumcised the men. They had not been circumcised, those who had been born in the wilderness, and that needed to be done. He took care of that. But one of the things that shows how good of a leader he was is something when he had to do something very difficult. You know, that's a true test of a leader, is when you can do the right thing when it's a real difficult thing to do. Turn with me to Joshua, the 7th chapter. Now, we remember after the children of Israel had conquered Jericho that their next city in line that they were going to destroy was Ai, or that was their hope that they were going to do that. And the spies that went out said, you know, we don't really need to bother the whole army out there. Let's just send about 3,000 men. We can go take care of them and we'll be successful. Well, what happens? Israel is defeated by the men of Ai and they're left running back to Israel. And Joshua doesn't understand. In verse 7 of Joshua 7, he says, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Now, Joshua had not thought about that there was a reason why this happened. Joshua was human. He said, oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, that east side that they had already conquered. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. then what will you do for your great name? Well, God says, you need to get up. There's a reason why this happened. And he tells them, someone has sinned and brought sin into the camp. Now, we remember when Jericho was destroyed, God made it very clear. Nothing was to be taken for the people. It was to be for God. God had always demanded the first fruits of everything. And so all the spoils from the city of Jericho were to be given to God for his purpose. Well, we find out there was a man named Achan. He decided he was going to take some of the spoil. Took a wedge of gold and some clothing. And so Joshua begins the point of just doing by lots to define who this person was. And in verse 21, Achan's talking. He says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent. Okay, so Achan admitted what he did. But that wasn't enough. There had to be a punishment for this action. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had been stoned with stones. Now ask yourself, you've got a man that's trembling before you. He admits what he did, but there had to be a punishment. A great leader knows that you have to do things sometimes that are difficult. Joshua did that, and because of that, God took away the reproach from Israel, and then in the next chapter, they defeated Ai. We mentioned earlier about the people of Gibeon. In chapter 9 of Joshua, they had heard about what the Israelites had done, and Joshua had been told, don't make any alliances with any of the nations in Canaan. You're to utterly destroy them. But the people of Gibeon thought, well, we've got to make peace with them, or else they're just going to destroy us too. So they trick the Israelites. They act like they're ambassadors from a far country, and they go and say, you know, we've heard about everything you've done. We just want to be at peace with you. We'll be your servants. And so we find out that Joshua, this is one of the times where he made a mistake. It said, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord, which would have been, Joshua should have led them and said, we need to ask God first. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And then they find out, these guys lied to us. But because he'd given his word, then, as we read earlier, they had to go to war on behalf of Gibeon. So Joshua was not perfect. Joshua made a mistake, but he learned from it. But we ask ourselves, why was this man able to be so successful? Why did he have success where others failed? Well, it goes back to our scripture reading from Joshua, the first chapter. Joshua was told that he was to be strong and courageous. And how is he to be strong and courageous? By meditating upon the word. Meditate on it day and night. Don't turn to the right or the left. And you will have success. You want to have success as a Christian? Follow the same advice Joshua was given. If we follow the word and we keep it the way it's supposed to, don't turn to the right or the left, meditate on it, we will be successful as his children. Joshua understood that. Joshua helped the people conquer the land of Canaan and divide it up among their inheritance. Joshua was a great leader. And as we close, I'd like to turn to the 24th chapter once again. This is what our song that we sang just a few moments ago was based on. Because Joshua, as he's about to leave this earth, instructs the people, if you follow God faithfully, he will be with you. But if you turn your back on him, there's going to be consequences. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew the key to success was serving God faithfully and trusting in him. You know, there are things that we may not understand why God asks us to do or not to do in his word. But remember when Joshua was asked to march around Jericho? Did he question it? Did he say, God, I don't understand it, therefore, you know, I can't do it? No, he trusted God. When he was one of only two of the 12 spies to say that they could take Canaan, did he shy away from it, or did he stand up for the truth and for God? Joshua was a great man because of his great faith. And we can learn a lot from his success that he had. We can also learn from his failure that he had with the Gibeonites. We trust in God. We live by his word. We meditate upon it so it's a part of our soul. And we live faithfully. And we can have success just as Joshua. You know, there wasn't any magical formula. It's laid out very clear for us. All we have to do is take note of it and follow it as well. We're about to sing a song in just a second to invite anyone who's subject to the Lord's invitation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have to decide if we're going to serve God on his terms. Remember, Joshua's success was based upon doing things God's way, not his way. And that's why he was able to have success where others didn't. If we're willing to be obedient to his will, and turning in repentance, having had belief that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing that faith that he is the Son of God before us, you can be buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins forgiven. If you've not done that, we want to offer you that opportunity at this time. If you've done that, but maybe you've turned back into the world, maybe you've forgotten all the good things that God has done for you, and maybe not trusted in him the way you should, we'd be happy to pray with you and help you in your journey. If there's anything that we can do that the Lord will allow, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. I have decided.